rain. Amen. We need it, but it is a little chilly out there. So we do have the heat on this morning. Warm everybody up a little bit. It's good to see everybody. Praise God that you're here this morning and worship the Lord. If you'd all stand and turn over to number 16, we'll sing number 16. 1-6. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father on right hand, where angels host adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of men, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdom conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You all may be seated. Thank you. Let's see. From here, we're going to have a scripture reading.
Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. The scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Psalm chapter 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. Let's see. Let's turn over to number 683. 683. Rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent, the child to receive. Pleading with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Perish the virgin, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Thou they assign him still to their feelings like the burden of cancer restore. Touched by the loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer the Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Lost my place here, sorry. We'll have our offering now. If you would all rise and turn over to 55, and would the ushers please come at the end of the song. I have found a deep peace that I never had known, and a joy this world could not afford. Since I yielded control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee, that my will be in perfect accord with thine own sovereign will, thy desires to fulfill, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. All the talents I have laid at thy feet, thy approval shall be my reward. Be my store, great or small, I surrender it all to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. Thou art fairer to me than the fairest of earth, thou omnipotent, life-giving word. O thou Ancient of Days, thou art worthy all praise, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. My wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adore, I bow at thy shrine, thy Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. Brother Jim, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Yes. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. We're blessed to have Brother Tom Lewis come out and preach for us this morning. He's a good friend of Dr. Hare, who was here before a long time ago, and also Brother Burton, and we're just blessed to have him come out. So, Brother Lewis, would you come on up and preach to us? Amen.
Share the word of God.
Amen.
Well, first of all, since this is the first time I've preached here, I'd like to preface one thing. If I say anything that you don't believe is from the Word of God, I want you to call me on it. I try to share what God has put on my heart, and sometimes I get overly excited, and I will say, this is what I believe, or this is what I feel, or this is what I've come to know. And that's how I distinguish the Word of God from my word. And I don't ever, ever want to ever be accused of even attempting to say something that the Lord has not said. And I can't imagine the embarrassment and the pain going through. And the reason why I say this is because I have been in congregations where I've heard things said, and they were supposedly quoting Scripture, and that's not in Scripture. And I just want you to know that I want to be true to God's Word always. Father God, I let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, I was asked this morning for a title for today's message, and I was kind of caught by surprise by that. And so I said, okay, the title will be, Are You Ready? Because that's going to be how I'm going to conclude today's message. First of all, I'd like to read from God's holy word in the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, pages 1 through 11. It's on page 1079 in my Bible. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If anybody ever says that the Bible never says that Jesus was God, show them this verse. It's pretty plain to me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. We know that as a weak Christian, and we've all been there at different times in our life. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. That's God's promise to you. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing promise from God to us as Christians, isn't it? Well, who was this guy, Peter, that wrote this letter? What do we know about him? Well, Jesus was the one who changed his name to Peter, or Petra, which literally means rock. And some religions have changed this passage where he named him. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has actually put a chapel there on the north of the Galilean Sea, which was physically the rock where supposedly Jesus said this to Peter. And they've enshrined this rock there. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but that's not the rock that the Word of God is speaking of here. Peter was a Galilean fisherman and brother of Andrew. The brothers came from the village of Bethsaida. Peter was married. We know that because of the healing that Jesus did in his mother-in-law's house. It's pretty hard to have a mother-in-law not be married. Well, but some religions say that he was never married, but the Word of God says he was. He was also a follower of John the Baptist. Peter was perhaps the very first disciple that Jesus called along with his brother Andrew. He became one of the boldest witnesses for the faith, who felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus and requested to be crucified upside down. Peter was a man of extremes. He was impetuous. We see that when we read in John 13, when he told Jesus, "You're not going to wash my feet ever." Yeah, tell God that. He was decisive. He was dedicated. The Bible tells us that Peter abandoned everything to follow Jesus. It was Peter who declared to Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was a deserter, and he was disgraceful. He abandoned Christ by denying him three times. When Jews recognized him eating with the Gentiles, he withdrew and hid, cowered. But he was also the big fisherman. Any of y'all remember that movie? When I was a kid, it was a great movie called The Big Fisherman. Why was he called the big fisherman? Well, for one, when you read in John 21:11, we read that he drew the net full of fish to land that six men had wrestled with and couldn't pull onto land. That's a big man. That's a strong man. In Acts 3:7, he raised the dead weight of a lame man. In John 18, he defended Jesus when he tried to cut off the head of the chief priest's slave, Malchus, who ducked away and only lost part of an ear. And then just seven verses later, what did he do? He denied Christ. Peter was an enigma, a mystery. In John 6, after we're told that many of the disciples left, right after Jesus had told them to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, and he was speaking metaphorically, not literally. This is before the Last Supper, so it has nothing to do with the Last Supper. But after these disciples left, Jesus asked Peter if he was going to leave him too. To which he responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." In Luke 22, Jesus warned Peter that Satan had asked permission to sift the disciple. Satan knew the power that Peter's faith would eventually have on those around him. So Jesus prayed that Peter's faith might not fail, so that he might strengthen his brothers. But in Luke 22, verse 61, when Peter's faith did fail, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Just by looking straight at him. And those words were, "Before the rooster crows today, you will have denied me three times." And Peter went across the road and wept bitterly. But the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. Because later we're told of when Christ turned to Peter and said, "Feed my little ones, my lambs." He now had faith to lead. But what happened there? What happened in between all this? In Acts 4, the leaders of Jerusalem saw the boldness of Peter as he spoke before the Sanhedrin. Weakness no longer prevailed. Well, Jesus sees us the same way as he sees Peter. He's not finished with you either. And he wasn't finished with Peter. Well, what made the difference in Peter? I believe belief in Christ alone. In Matthew 16, we read, "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It is Petros, the man, declaring the Petra, the foundational faith of the Christian church, which is the belief that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. It will stand against hell and gain salvation. When you receive Christ in your life, at that very moment when you accept Christ, by faith alone, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you and you will be changed forever, just like Peter. But remember, it doesn't stop there. And that's the focus of today's lesson. There's a poem I like to read you. It's an anonymous. Some of the really good ones are that I like to read to you. The Lord sees his disciples, and he sat to think, "These are the men I've called to the word. Matthew and Bartholomew, James and John, and every last one of them heard. There's Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Jude, and each is a dependable man. But Peter is the one that I called out first. But Peter is like the shifting sand. Peter blows this way and he blows that way. Oh, what will I do with you, Peter? Matthew is my staff that I cut from the oak. I lean on him at my will. Philip is my arrow shooting straight from the bow. James is the candle on the hill. John is my lamp and they can't blow it out, shining just as steady as he can. But Peter's the one I count on the most. But Peter is like the changing sea. Peter moves this way and he moves that way. Oh, what am I going to do with Peter? Oh, what am I going to do with sand and water? Both of them slipping away. When they are mixed like in Peter, you can mold and shape, but how are you going to make it stay? He needs cement. That's the Spirit of the Lord. And nothing else can hold him fast if it's poured in the sand and water. Maybe now, then Peter is going to last. Oh, the sand and the water don't make the rock, but it's the cement that's added to Peter. Is the Lord finished with you yet? I don't think so. In verse 1, we read that Peter was a bondservant and an apostle. Well, what's a bondservant? Well, back in that day, a bondservant stresses the slave's dependence on and obedience to their lord out of common love. Many bondservants, when their time was up as a slave, remained because there was this love, much different than just a regular slave. And that's why they were called a bondservant, because there was this bond. And what about an apostle? Well, that word in the Greek usually meant a delegate or a messenger that was sent forth with others. And Peter was both a bondservant and an apostle. In fact, we can read in Hebrews 3:1 that Jesus himself was called an apostle. Apollos and Timothy are not apostles. So who was this verse written to, this book, this letter of 2 Peter? Well, in verse 1, we read, "To those who have received faith of the same kind as ours and the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, who was that? That's us. We have the same faith, the same kind as ours, as the apostles? How's that possible? Well, W.A. Criswell, who was pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, once wrote about this like precious faith. And he says, if you've ever taken geometry, you've been introduced to the isosceles triangle. Iso meaning equal. Two sides are equal. So Peter says that we have obtained equal faith. How is that possible? That I can have the same faith as Peter, or the Apostle Paul, or John. It does not mean that. It speaks of its content. A small diamond and a large diamond differ only in size. The content is the same. They're both diamonds. In the ark, both the small snail and the big elephant were saved from the flood. So the man who has faith as small as a grain as a mustard seed is as safe and secure as Peter or John or Paul. It is a like precious faith. Isn't that amazing? I love this. I once heard a story of a hunter up in Canada who came to a river that was frozen. He didn't know whether the ice could bear his weight, so he got down on all fours and began to creep over the river, barely moving, thinking that any time the ice might break and he would drown in the cold waters below. I'm continuing W.A. Criswell's story here. While he was crawling and careful and afraid, he heard a great roar behind him. He turned his head and saw rushing out of the forest a wagon drawn by four big horses loaded with heavy logs. The driver roared out of the forest and crossed the river. Alongside of him was that fearful man crawling on all fours, carefully navigating this frozen lake. That is exactly how some people are. Some of them are fearfully crawling through life, wondering if they will ever make it. They would wonder if God will let them get 5 feet from the Golden Gate and then let them stumble so they won't make it. Their faith is so small. Then there are the others who roar out of the mountains across the river of life and go right up to the other side into the gates of glory. Actually, one is just as safe as the other. That's Satan messing with your head. That's not God. It's that same precious faith. We are not saved according to the size and proportion of our faith. We are saved because of that same precious faith. Your faith may not be as robust as that of Peter. It may not be as deeply understanding and theological as that of Paul. It may not be as sweet and trusting as that of the Apostle John. But if you come to Jesus by faith, you are just as saved as the apostles who leaned on his breast. What a marvelous hope and what a precious promise. Well, who are they in this verse? To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours in the righteousness of our God and Savior. Thus, to those to whom faith was given has received faith in God's righteousness. That is every Christian. What are they called to do? Well, down in verse 10, we read, to make your calling and election sure. Wow, how do we make our calling and election sure? They're to make it evident to ourselves and that they or we have been called and chosen. Well, by reading verses 5 and 7, you'll see how you make your election sure. By adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, patience or perseverance. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Well, why do we need to do these things? I'm saved. I got the golden ticket, right? Are there some days you don't feel you're saved? You don't feel that good about yourself? You're not sure? Let me reassure you, you have that same precious faith as the apostles. Why do we need to do these things? Well, verse 3 says, because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We will be joint heirs with Christ, having escaped the corruption that's in this world. Well, what if we don't do these things? We don't add to our faith this knowledge, this virtue, this perseverance, this brotherly kindness, this love. Well, we become short-sighted, even to blindness. I've felt that way. I've been through that. And that's why I find this passage so reassuring. I love to go back to this whenever I'm struggling. It reminds me that I'm not worthy of that great promise that we have in Christ alone. Sometimes we may even forget that we were cleansed. You see, God the Father sees us through the blood of Christ. And we can't comprehend that. We have this sin-tainted mind that wants to understand everything. We just don't get it sometimes. Well, let it go. I'm going to take a sidebar here for a moment. In Revelation, they talk about these two witnesses that were murdered and killed in Jerusalem. And then 3 days later, they came alive. And the whole world could see it. Well, until about 10 or 20 years ago, people were just saying, well, that's just hogwash. Well, now, I have been in the jungles of Honduras on mission trips, and everybody has one of these. And not today, the whole world can see when that happens. That's why, personally, I believe that the rapture's not far away. Because until the advent of something like a cell phone like this, it wasn't even, we couldn't comprehend. We didn't understand the Bible. It didn't make sense. Right? Come, Lord Jesus. What if we do these things? What if we do these seven things? We will never fall. We will never have these pity parties. The woe is me. We are assured that an entrance to the kingdom will be ministered to us abundantly. Wow. Even a knucklehead like me. Well, let's take a moment to review these first verses. In verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance with the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but it is based on objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God that is intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied. Well, how do we do that? Study His Word. Dig into it. Ask questions. Raise your hand. Get involved with God. Pray. Our God is a God that answers prayer. Don't bring Him down to your level. He's a sovereign God. Just because He doesn't answer your prayer today doesn't mean He's saying no. He might be saying not now. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? We all have. How are we make our calling and election sure? Two words. Giving all diligence, add. By applying all diligence and adding to your faith. See, that's an imperative. This is what you got to do. You don't just do it. You got to do it. It's how you do it, with diligence. You add to your faith these things. Add or supply is the Greek word. To supply, to add more unto, furnish or furnish abundantly is what that word means in Greek. Imperative, by definition, means absolutely necessary or required, unavoidable. So we need to be diligent about adding to our faith virtue, brotherly kindness. Virtue is not a simple thing. The word in Scripture means intrinsic eminence or moral goodness. Virtue is a high state of moral ability perfected over the years by walking with God. Are you walking with God? Daily? Hourly? When somebody cuts you off on the freeway? We're human. So how do we get back on track? By going back to these seven steps and adding them to your faith. Virtue refers to the being of a person. It's more than just doing a good thing. It's who you are in Christ. Do you have a virtuous lifestyle? Take a look at your checkbook and see where you spend all your money. That'll tell you a little bit about who you are. That can be a rude awakening. Take a look at the TV shows you watch. Or the commercials that don't discuss you. Next, after virtue, we have the imperative. Once again, it's an imperative to knowledge. Earlier in this letter, in verse 3, Peter congratulated his readers because they had received the gift of eternal life through the knowledge of him. Is this the same knowledge? No. In fact, it's a different word. And this is one of the great things about studying with a interlinear Greek or Hebrew and English Bible, because you can see how we have one word, love. Greek has three, right? Phileo, agape, you've heard of these before. Well, what do they really mean? What kind of love is that? And so we'll add adverbs or adjectives to love to try and make it work for us. But that's the beauty of God's word, and that's why he chose these languages. But now, having congratulated us on this knowledge that is imperative to salvation, to which we cannot add, Peter advises us to add knowledge to our faith and virtue. You see, it's not knowledge to our salvation, it's knowledge to our faith and virtue. What's our virtue? This moral correctness. We have to add knowledge to our moral correctness and to our faith. Knowledge is essential in helping us avoid the spiritual rebellion that is coming upon the church in these last days. The church is being bombarded with waves of unsound doctrine, bad theology, cultic views, and philosophies of man. We spoke about that a little bit early this morning at Sunday school. Just like it was during the time of Peter's writing this letter, these days are just like those days when Gnosticism and your knowledge and what you know is who you are and how smart and how good you are. And if you don't believe that, you even hear it in some of the presidential statements, you know, these people running for president, in their public announcements, they're just talking about how great they are and how stupid and inferior you are, they are. Well, you know, just this name calling. And so it's nonsense. It's hype. It's more important about what you know than who you are. At least that's what our culture says. But that has nothing to do with faith and virtue, does it? But we need to be salt and light in this world. People need to see that we're different. And if they don't see that you're different, then you need to pray, and you need to get into God's word, and you need to come to know him more. And like I said earlier, never assume anything I say is true. I'm human and I can make mistakes. Always confirm what I say by studying the scripture for yourself. Remember, this imperative that you diligently add knowledge and virtue to your faith. And now that we have done this? Self-control. That's a tough one. A man, Proverbs 25, verse 28 tells us, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The King James Version says, he, a man, who hath no rule over his own spirit. Have you ever been that man? I have. I'm not bragging, I'm just being honest. And we know as soon as it comes out of our mouth, or as soon as we see ourselves in the mirror, that we were wrong. Have hope, though, because we do have hope. Because you know what? If you hadn't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you wouldn't see what you were saying and doing as it being bad. It's only because of the Holy Spirit in you that you now see these things as being wrong. An unbeliever doesn't see a problem with it. It's all good. Everybody else, hey, it's okay. Self-control represents the idea of a man of having power over his own desires and emotions so that he does not become a slave to base pleasure. You may ask, how can I gain self-control? Well, those who sincerely seek this life that Peter is talking about find themselves led by God as a child by a father from spiritual infancy. If you really want to know, grow to spiritual maturity, to a life which can be characterized by self-control. Self-control is a mastery of life, which takes the purity of purpose. Scripture says it's impossible to serve two masters. We cannot effectively serve Christ on the high road and harbor a secret agenda for selfish or personal gain. How do you know the true character of an individual or of yourself? What do you do in private? What will you not do in public? And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to enlighten you to recognize where we need to readjust so that we're not blindsided. So that we do add to our faith. So that we continue to grow in Christ. And that others might see Christ in us. So that they too might seek him. They see how you handle problems. They see how you handle being fired. Mastery of life comes to those who seek the kingdom of God first and last and always. Tough question. Do you yield your life to your own desires or God's? Anybody here like New York cheesecake? We must remember that God's plan is better than ours. He knows, he understands, and he sees the end from the beginning. He's constantly working to produce for us a brighter design and better destiny than we can fathom with these sin-tainted minds that we have. So be patient with him. He's a good listener. I actually have that. This is just a side thought. On my computer at work, a little sticky there, it says, pray to God. He's a good listener. Here's some interesting quotations. Now that we're looking at patience or perseverance, Charles Spurgeon once said, by perseverance or patience, the snail reached the ark. Isn't that good? I like that one. Triumph is umph added to try. George Bernard Shaw once wrote, when I was a young man, I observed that 9 out of 10 things I did were failures. I didn't want to be a complete failure, so I did 10 times more work. We need to be patient and persevere through our trials in life. But you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't comprehend what I've been through. Each of us faces something different. The birth of a retarded child, the approach of financial failure, the cruelty of an unloving spouse, the criticism of an ungrateful boss. Some roads never seem to end or give way to an easier path. Yes, I don't know your burdens, but Christ does. and to patience godliness. Are you living a life pleasing to God? Do you want to grow more in your faith? Godliness denotes the piety and the respect for God's will and the moral way of life, which are inseparable from the proper attitude to God. In every issue, every day, we need to ask, what is God's plan in this? And be ready to accept the fact that you might have to say, I don't know. Let's see. You know, everything is tweeted. Everything is emailed. Everything is instantaneous. We need to slow down and be who God created us to be, so that we may do the works that he prepared for us before creation. No experience in life is without spiritual value to the person pursuing godliness. We are commanded in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is the gift given to every Christian, and the call of conformity to that mind is extended to each of us. We should think each day about the program that God has for us. Next, we have to godliness, brotherly kindness. In Scripture, this is another word for love, Philadelphia, or phileo. It literally means to have tender affection towards your brother. It means to cherish, to highly regard, to think well of fellow believers. There's a legend of two Hebrew brothers who lived side by side in adjoining lands. One was the head of a large family, the other lived alone. One night the former lay awake and thought, my brother lives alone, and he has not the companionship of a wife and child to cheer his heart as I have. When he sleeps, I will carry some of my sheaves into his field. At the same hour, the other brother reasoned, my brother has a large family and many children, and his necessities are greater than mine. As he sleeps, I will put some of my sheaves on his side of the field. This is brotherly kindness. Thus the two brothers went out, each carrying out his purposes and each laden with sheaves, and met at the dividing line, for the property line. And there they embraced. Paul Lee Tan, an author, wrote of Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, who was passing along the street one day when a beggar stopped him and pleaded for alms. And the great Russian searched through his pockets for a coin, but found nothing. And he regrettably said, please don't be angry with me, my brother, but I have nothing with me. If I did, I would gladly give it to you. To which the beggar responded, and his face lighted up, and he said, you have given me more than I asked, for you have called me brother. And then lastly, here's a poem illustrating what one man found that charity meant to him. He said, one morning, as I was going to work, I was thinking of the words, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And wished with all my heart that I could answer as Peter did. I felt sad that I could not. Then this thought came to me, well, if I cannot say so much as Peter, perhaps I could turn it around a little and find something easier. So I began to think, there was one thing I could not say. I could not say, Lord, thou knowest that I do not love thee. And I found some comfort in that. Then at last I grew bold enough to look up and say, Lord, thou knowest that I want to love thee. Then I began to think of his great love for me. And I thought of his life and his words and the cross. And almost before I knew what I was doing, I looked up and said, thou knowest that I do love thee. And at that moment, the consciousness and the forgiveness and a new life came into my heart. Are you ready? Are you ready to take on these 7 challenges? Are you ready to either make a new or renew your commitment to Jesus? Are you ready to receive these promises through the knowledge you will obtain by diligent study of God's word? Are you ready to change from being a bystander near the campfire like Peter and become bold in your faith as Peter became once he made his calling and election sure? That's what you're doing here by doing these 7 things. God tells us here through Peter that by doing these, you make your calling and election sure. Are you ready to let the Holy Spirit cement your life so that you too may become a solid rock for Jesus? At the moment we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, three most amazing things happen. The first thing that will occur is that we get automatic forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. As humans, that's a little hard to understand. But we know it's true because God's word is true. The second thing is that will occur is that we will get to go straight to heaven when we die, because we are now saved and born again. And the third major thing that will occur is that exact moment that we accept Jesus, our personal Savior, we also instantaneously receive that cementing, the Holy Spirit, a third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit himself seals us and cements our life in Christ. A new life in which we can never lose our salvation, even though sometimes we may feel that we don't deserve it. I'd like to end today's message with, if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, perhaps today is that day. So you may start working on securing your election. Perhaps today is that day. If it is, or if you have any questions about your eternal destiny, please come and see me or one of the trustees at the close of this service. Would you like to come and pray? I can if you'd like, but it's okay.
You all rise, and we're going to turn over to 476. 476.
Would all the members please stay? We just have another.